Good morning. Good morning, Stones. Welcome to church on this wonderful Palm Sunday. Stand with me as we open with prayer. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come into this temple today, the temple of this building of Stones Church. Come into the temple of our hearts, dear Jesus. As you entered the city of Jerusalem, may you enter our worship today in triumph, dear Jesus. Enter our worship, enter our praise, enter our singing, enter our preaching. Enter our giving, dear Jesus. Enter our hearts with every breath we take today. May we glorify you. May your name be praised and your holy, blessed name be glorified today in everything we say and do, dear Jesus. Again, we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Amen. So, are you ready to praise God? Yeah. Come on, let's do it.
Church is easy. You can place your giving envelope in a drop box in either the Kalamazoo or Grand Rapids Kentwood campuses. You can mail in your tithe, offering, or gift to Stones Church Finance Department, 21225 West Patterson Street, Kalamazoo, Michigan 49007. You can download the PushPay app for Androids in the Google Play Store and for iOS devices in the iTunes App Store. Or you can simply text Stones Church to 77977 to register and follow the prompts. You can go to stoneschurch.com and click on the Give button at the top of your screen and follow the prompts. Download the Stones Church app and click on the Give button in the bottom right-hand corner and follow the prompts.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray and get into the Word. Is that all right? Father, we just thank you for your grace, Lord, for your amazing grace, the way you bless us, Lord, the way you shower your blessings upon us, Lord. Expand our hearts, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, give us a revelation of how much you love us. Lord, you said those who have been forgiven of much love much. Lord, just show us the release that we have received through you, Lord, so that we could be free. The price you pay, Lord, for us to be free. Free to choose you, Lord. Free to choose what is right. In Jesus' name, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, move by your Spirit this morning, Lord. Move by your Spirit, Lord, in your word. We receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of you, Lord, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Lord, I'm praying that eyes would be opened, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, Lord, that we may know the hope of your calling, Lord, the glory of the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power that has been released in our direction. Power which you wrought in Christ, Lord, resurrection power. We receive it and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. We give. Feel like God wants to do something and I'm not sure what it is. Hey, thank you, Lord. I can resonate with what Vincent was saying, talking about, said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. He came to Solomon in a dream and said, ask for anything you want. He says, look, I'm just a child in comparison to what you've assigned me to do, and I don't know what to do. So give me a heart, a hearing heart, a heart of understanding. Give me wisdom. So, Lord, we receive hearts of wisdom right now, Lord. We receive hearing hearts, understanding hearts, Lord. We want to hear you, Lord. We want to hear you, Jesus. Our prayer this week as last week is, Lord, give me a surrendered heart. Somebody say, Lord, give me a surrendered heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to finish up talking about that. We talked about it last week. I gave you a bunch of definitions. I've kind of mashed those together into one. To surrender means to yield yourself or something of yours to the authority or control of another, either peacefully by force or when you realize that you can't win. Somebody say surrender. One of the things you might say to a kid who's resisting you that has something in their hand that you don't want them to have, you might say, drop it. Somebody say, drop it. Out. Somebody say, tap out. To surrender when you realize you can't win. How many of you know you can't win without him? How many of you have experienced the frustration of living outside of God's will, outside of his commandment? Amen. What do you need to do? Just tap out. That reminds me of the son who came to himself. He thought the father was the problem. He said, give me my inheritance, man. Y'all don't know how to party around here, you know? And so he gave him his stuff. He went and wasted all his money. And then he saw how people would treat him when he didn't have nothing to offer him. Are y'all here? When he had no more to offer him, offer the people, they forsook him. And he wound up working for somebody who wouldn't even let him eat the pig food. And he came to himself. Somebody say he came to himself. He says, it's time for me to stop being at war with my daddy. I need to tap out. I need to yield and admit that he is better than I gave him credit for being. Amen. That he treats his servants, and I'm a son, but he treats his servants better than these folks are treating me. And so I'm going to go home and let him and restore my relationship with him. Tell him, you're good, Daddy. It was me. Somebody say, it was me. Somebody say, come out with your hands up. It's amazing that hands, raised hands, is a sign of worship, but also a sign of surrender at the same time. When you have your hands up, that means I'm not dangerous. I'm here to yield. Amen? Anybody ever had surgery? How many of you realize how vulnerable you are during surgery? They put you to sleep. When I had surgery on my knee, they asked me, said, do you want to be up and watch the surgery? I was like, I almost cussed. I was like, no, I don't want to see nothing. I want to be out. Somebody say out. Holy Spirit is the anesthesia for God's surgery on you. The peace of God, the pleasure of God, amen? And that's why we yield to him, because when I yield to him, I sense the peace when he's cutting away something, amen? I was having surgery. I had had my gallbladder removed. That's why I need a creative miracle. I need a new gallbladder. And they also found a little stone on my pancreas, so they had to go in and get it. And I woke up in the middle of that. They didn't give me enough drugs. Are y'all here? And when I woke up, they were holding me down. There were six people holding me down, so I must have been fighting. As I was coming out of it, I must have been like fighting, unyielded, unsurrendered. I said, man, you better be still. These people are cutting on you, man. Are y'all here? When they got done, they wouldn't even look at me. I don't know if I was cussing or what. I wasn't responsible. I was under the influence. Are y'all here? I think they probably thought I was going to sue them. But I don't sue people that's trying to help me. Amen. I walked out of there whole, and so I'm happy. Amen. Things could have gone a lot worse. So to yield yourself or something of yours to the authority or control of another, God doesn't take control. We have to give him control. Amen? Thank you, Lord. I forgot I had slides. That's my first slide. Did they show it? Did they put it up while I was talking about? You guys put up the first one. We can't waste no slides. Last week, I went to Grand Rapids to preach. They didn't get the slides up there. I said, but I act as if they had them. I had people visualizing the slides. I said, shoot. Amen. So slide number one. Somebody say surrender. Maybe they didn't get these. I need y'all to visualize that slide up there. Come on, you creative people. To yield yourself or something of yours to the authority or control of another, either peacefully, by force, or when you realize you can't win. Okay. One of the things that we established last week is that God is in charge, but he's not in control. When you're in control, you don't stand at the door and knock. Amen. People who believe that take away the importance of decision, decision making. Decision is to your life what a steering wheel is to a car. Decision will determine the direct. The decisions you make will determine your direction. Is this making sense? And so a lot of times what we're dealing with is the consequence of decision. Choice is on one end of a stick that's connected to another end called consequences. When you pick up one end of the stick, you pick up the other end. Is this making sense? Okay, so give me that slide too. Somebody say this with me. God leads, Satan pushes. Okay, when you sin, you have lost a battle. Does that make sense? In other words, I have choices. And whenever you choose something, you are yielding to something. Every choice is yielding to some voice. And so the war is in your mind. The battleground is in your mind. And so when I yield to God, I'm resisting Satan. Okay, when I yield to Satan, I'm resisting God. Now the problem is that God doesn't push. He leads me for the most part. Is this making sense? I had one guy tell me God had whooped him. And I'm like, oh man, sign me up. Slide three, let's review our biblical examples of yielding. In Luke chapter 1, Mary said it this way. When the angel came to her to tell her she was going to be the mother of the Savior, to tell her she was going to be pregnant, she says, how shall I be? I've never known a man. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That which is born will be the Son of God. Are you listening to me? And he went on to say, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is in her sixth month. For with God, nothing is impossible. And what that literally says is in the presence of God, no rhema, no spoken word is void of the power it takes to cause itself to come to pass. Every word from God is powerful. Nothing is impossible. Amen? There's nothing that can withstand his power when he has spoken his will out. His will come to pass. Amen? Okay. And then she said, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me. So she was yielding. Somebody say yielding to God. Here's something that's getting ready to mess up her reputation. She's a virgin. She's engaged to a man to be married. And now she's going to be pregnant before they get married. Are you listening to me? That was the challenge of that word. That word was challenging for her. But she yielded to it. Be it unto me according to your word. Somebody say that with me. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen? In Luke 5, and I missed this one with you guys last week. I forgot to go to Luke 5. Somebody say Luke 5. Where Peter and John, they were fishing. And they had been working all night. When Jesus came, they were cleaning their nets. They had been unfruitful. They had been working all night and didn't get anything. Amen? So Jesus came and taught from their boat. And after teaching, he says, cast out your nets for a big fish, big catch rather. And they said, Jesus, we've been toiling all night and we didn't catch anything. In this very water you're telling me to fish in. Nevertheless, at your word. Somebody say, nevertheless, at your word. It doesn't matter what has been produced or what hasn't been produced. When God gives you a word, that season has changed. A word from God will shift everything, and what hasn't been working will work. Hey, does anybody need a word from God? Has anybody hit a plateau in your life and it doesn't seem like it's fruitful? The things I've been doing hadn't been fruitful. All you need is another word. Don't give up. You just may need to put the net out one more time. One more hallelujah. One more amen may tip things. Are you here? In John chapter 2, they were at a wedding and they ran out of wine. Somebody said, uh-oh. You know you can't party without wine. And so the mother of Jesus came to him and said, they ran out of wine. And he said, what do I have to do with you? She turned around to the servants and said, whatever he says, do it. That's the key to success in the Christian life. Whatever he says to do, do it. Somebody say, whatever he says, do it. And they wound up with anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of wine. Amen. So a virgin had a baby, some fishermen who knew how to fish, who had been unsuccessful, had enough where their boats were sinking, they had to call over and get help. Amen. And then they had more wine than they could drink, just all at his word. Slide 4 takes us to James chapter 4, the B part of the verse, of verse 6, I believe it is, or 7. Submit yourself to God. Somebody say, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. So submission is the prerequisite for warfare. This is all from last week, okay? Before you can do warfare, you have to make sure that you're submitted to God. And this is a big deal. You can't go around binding stuff and the devil has you bound. He's like, "Who are you? Why are you trying to bind me? You work for me. What do you mean? What you talking about? Are you listening?" So you want to be submitted to God so that you can resist the devil. So that when you speak the word, excuse me, I'm sorry. When you speak the word, he will flee. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not sure if I turned these scriptures in. I think I forgot to send them to the CG person. And so I'm sorry, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Start reading the third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, I walk in this body, but my warfare is not physical. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, what does that mean? That means that carnal warfare is weak. Don't get into pushing and pulling with people in the flesh, trying to get control people's flesh. Are you listening to me? That's weak warfare. All of the weapons I have socially are weak. God gives me mighty weapons. Somebody say mighty weapons. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I knew when I was in elementary school, I'm not sure if I was born again or not, but I loved God as a kid. And I remember sitting in elementary school and they started teaching me about evolution. And I realized, I didn't know this scripture, but I realized in some sense that that was a high thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, the world was not created, it just happened. Nothing exploded and became something. We got life from death. We got motion from stillness. We got reproduction. Are you listening to me? It's just a dumb idea. And I know there's some highly educated people who believe in it, but I'm just going to tell you, it's never made sense to me. Even when I was a little kid and when they showed us the progression of man and the Cro-Magnon and all that and the Neanderthal, I knew people in my neighborhood looked like that. I said, I know where that guy lives. I know somebody looked just like that. Are you listening to me? Big old head. Are y'all here? It's just a lie, man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is this making sense? You are not a highly developed animal. God didn't make it in twos. He made it in threes. Plant, animal, human. You are a human. You were made in the image of God. You are not a highly developed animal. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Are you listening to me? So every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, when the devil is warring against your mind, he will send things to your mind to try to nullify the knowledge of God that's in your mind. Most attacks are aimed at either your identity or at what God said. Bible says angel. The devil tries to turn himself into an angel of light. You need to know that God's, how can I say it? There's two kinds of darkness. There's a darkness where you don't know, where you have the absence of knowledge, and then there's a darkness that's a lie against the knowledge. When the devil shows you yourself failing, when he shows you yourself being ruined, when he shows you your kids not making it, when he shows you these pictures, these are negative, dark light. He's lying to you. He's trying to show you something to give you fear. Is this making sense? To show you his will coming to pass. That's why you can't believe every dream. You can't believe every imagination. Are you listening to me? You have to know the will of God so you know what to submit to and what to resist. Are y'all here? Somebody say, resist the devil. If you have a dream with an outcome you don't like, come against it. Now look at this other part of warfare that we don't talk about much. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, so my primary motivation to obey God, to live right, is for power. And I think they used to make it heaven or hell. Is this making sense? But you don't go to hell for what you do, as far as I can read, as long as you have a heart for God and have a heart to change. That he'll forgive you 490 times a day. Is this making sense? If you repent. If you rethink it. Are we here? Okay, but the reason I live right is so I can have a life of power. There's so many people that come down on folks that they can't help because they're powerless. Why would you come down on somebody for their lifestyle if you can't cast the devil out of them? If you can't help them, if you can't say, come here in the name of Jesus and give them a breakthrough, why are you pointing your finger at people you can't help? Are you listening to me? So the reason I live right is so that I can live a powerful life. So that when I reach out to help people, I can help them. I was walking over in front of the school over on Cobb Street, and a guy was driving, and he stopped. And he stopped in front of me, looked at me. He said, Pastor Brooks. I said, hey, how you doing, man? He said, you don't know me, but you prayed for me one day. And if you remember, when I came up for prayer, and you bust me in the chest with your fist. I was like, maybe, I don't know, what meaneth this? He said, you grabbed me, you hugged me, and you stepped back, and you bust me in the chest with your fist, and you said, it's over. You said, the fight is over. And he said, I've been off drugs ever since. Glory be to God. Amen? And that's what you want to happen, man. You want freedom. You want breakthrough. When you pray, when you tell the devil to leave, you want him to book. So that's why we live good lives, because I don't want to exchange my power for something stupid. Thank you, Lord. Turn to Matthew 8. I didn't give you guys this one either, so I'm sorry. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. Look at slide 5. Well, you can't go both of them. You can't do both of them. Just do the scripture first. Let's read the scripture. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now you see Jesus' heart here? I will come and heal him. It's amazing the way Jesus helped people. There was a lady that came to him. She didn't even have covenant rights. He said, I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But she left with her daughter healed. There was a man who came to Jesus with a son messed up and said, if you can do anything, please help my son. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man said, Lord, I believe. That's why I'm here. But help my unbelief. Hey! And he left with his son healed. Jesus helped people. He delivered Peter. Peter jumped out the boat and walked on water. And the storm came, and his eyes got off Jesus. He looked at the storm, and the Bible says, beginning to sink, he yelled out, Lord, help me. And Jesus stretched his hand out and helped him and walked back to the boat with him. Are you listening to me? And then he got to the boat. He says, why did you doubt? Where was your faith? But he still walked on the water with Jesus just because he cried out. Quit worrying about your faith level. Do what's necessary to raise it, but cry out. Ask God for help. He loves you. He'll help you. Amen. He says, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. This is something the Lord spoke to me during prayer the other morning. He said, shift, get your thinking off your behavior and onto my goodness. Quit thinking about how much you prayed this week. Are you and you expect good things because you prayed so much. He says, I'm better than that. He says, I'm better than that. He says, focus your heart on my goodness. Focus your heart on my righteousness, on the fact that I'm good and I want to help people, and you don't have to get me to do anything to help people. You're not better than I am. You're not the good pastor trying to get the reluctant God to help people. Now, I didn't think I was that dumb until he corrected me and showed me my thinking, because my focus was on what I did and not who he is. Hey, somebody, are y'all listening to me? He says, your focus needs to be on my goodness. Forget about yourself. Get over yourself. And focus on who I am. Focus on my name. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. Come on, can somebody lift their hands up, just worship who he is? Lord, we worship you. We give you praise and glory and honor, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. See, this guy was solely going on the goodness and the authority of Jesus. He said, I'm not worthy that you come in my house. You come in my house, you're going to see stuff that's going to mess with your faith. He didn't want Jesus at his house for the same reason you don't want me at yours. Are y'all listening to me? That's why I don't drop by. I was at a neighbor's house one time, and one of the sisters came by. One of them Pentecostal mothers came by. They took Marvin Gaye off, put cigarettes out, started diving, cleaning up the house. It took her a minute to get from the car to the door. So they had a little time to clean up. Man, and by the time she got to the door, it was holiness or hell. It was... Praise God. I said, man, I should tell on all y'all. I should say, hey, mother, they were just dancing, doing the boogaloo. but I ain't tell on them. But that was a quick transformation, man. They got saved real quick. Hallelujah. Why, they didn't want mother so-and-so to just drop by. Maybe that's all I ought to do is just start dropping by. Just call, say, how y'all doing? I said, doing good. I'm at the front door. I still know what weed smell like, too. I haven't had any in about 40 years, but I remember what that smell. Sometimes I smell it on people. There's a guy in the nursery, I think he forgot to pay. I was over in New Genesis. And he said, yeah, man, my memory been bad. I said, that weed, boy. Because he had just had some before he came into the car. I said, remember that, Tammy? I said, that weed, boy, that weed will mess with your memory, boy. Better quit smoking that bud, because it's making you dumb. Why would you do something to make you dumber than you already are? That's just not a good plan. Are y'all here? Are we having fun today? See, I'm not worthy that you should come on. He wasn't a religious guy. He was practical. He says, but speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Why? For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I'm under authority and I have people under me. In other words, there's somebody who tells me what to do and there's people that I tell what to do. Now, how many of you know if he quits doing what he's told, that the guys under him are not going to obey? Is this making sense? I had supervisors when I worked at General Motors. I would do what they say. There's times I'd run into them at the store. How many of you know they couldn't tell me, hey, man, run over there and grab me some milk. Why? Because we were in a different setting. They had no authority in that setting. Are you here? Now, my boss couldn't go cuss the plant manager out and get fired and then come and keep telling me what to do. Why? Because he was no longer under authority. I'm trying to give you the case for obeying God. He says, I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, he comes. I say to another one, do this, and he does it. And Jesus said, oh my, this is great faith. See, I haven't seen this kind of faith. Why? Because the power of God, the spiritual things had affected his intelligence and had renewed his mind. Because your mind gives the word of God a contextual basis. A lot of us, the word can't work in us because our minds haven't been renewed to think different. Are y'all here? Is this okay? They were arguing about bread on one case. And he says, why are you fussing about bread? Why are you arguing about who didn't bring the bread? Weren't you there when I fed 5,000? How many loaves did I have when I fed 5,000 men? And they said, five loaves fed 5,000 people. Just counting the men, maybe 15,000 people. Because usually there's more women and kids in church than men. He said, how many baskets did I have left? They said, 12. He said, what about the 4,000? How many loaves did I have then? Seven. How many baskets did I have left? Left over? Seven baskets. He says, how is it you don't understand? In other words, you viewed a miracle, but it didn't change your thinking. It didn't change your mind. Because see, your mind is the student in the things of God. And so whatever God is doing for you is supposed to affect the way you think. You can't prove the will of God until your mind is renewed. When they got off the boat, he asked them, why didn't you believe? And then he goes on to say, because they didn't understand the loaves. What did the loaves, Dan, have to do with the boat in the storm? Because they didn't understand supernatural supply. That when you're plugged into the eternal, it doesn't matter what temporary things are happening. God's eternal supply is bigger than that bill you just got. God's eternal supply is bigger than that diagnosis that you received. God's destiny for your children is bigger than that, than their report card. Amen? Amen. But I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. So can you see why the devil wants to fight your obedience? So that when you say, get out of here, he doesn't have to leave. It's a big deal to him to keep you one step out of step with God. Keep you one step behind. Mess with your mind, mess, condemn you, make you feel bad about yourself. He's fighting your faith. He can't deal with your faith, your confidence. Somebody say confidence. Look at slide 5. Warfare is based on your authority. Somebody say that with me. Warfare is based on your authority. Bible says we've been seated in heavenly places. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Somebody say place. This is why it is so important to be in place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you can be also. We had a gentleman that goes to church here, and his wife had a really bad report about her heart. I think she had a heart attack. And if she didn't have a certain kind of surgery, she was going to die. And he just kept speaking the word. And he made every relative that didn't speak the word get out the hospital. Said, don't y'all go order no Popeyes and have an unbelief party in the waiting room of the hospital while my wife laying up here at the point of death. This is warfare. Thank God he knew the power of the spoken word. Thank God he knew the power of praise. Amen. And a doctor walked into the hospital from out of town, the only guy in the nation that could do the surgery she needed. Somehow he was in Kalamazoo the very day that she needed him. And she's still with us. Hey! I'm glad he wasn't taught, you know, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Must be time for her to go home. He said, no, it ain't time for my wife to go home. And everybody that's not in agreement with it, go to your house. Why? Because he saw Jesus kick people out. People in there weeping. He getting ready to raise the dead, and they can't get on the program. He kicked them all out. Aunt Susie, Mama Nim, he kicked them all out the house. How you gonna kick out Mama and them and they ain't there crying, they just lost it? No, bye. Bye, you're not with the program. See you later. In Jesus' name. Kick them out in Jesus' name. When I disobey, I compromise my authority. When I disobey, I lessen the value of what God has for me. Are y'all here? Say it again. What did I just say? When I disobey, I compromise my authority. When I disobey, I lessen the value of what God has for me. Amen. I believe this is supposed to be the next slide. I think I wrote something down wrong. Disobedience is a bad choice. Somebody say disobedience is a bad choice. Do I move to another city? There's nothing in the Bible that's clear. It's not a clear choice. But there's other choices that are value-based. There's other choices that I know what the right choice is. But there's pressure on me to choose the wrong thing. And whenever you choose the wrong thing, it's a bad decision. It's a bad deal. But you're going to get the exchange that you're going to make is a bad exchange. Are you here with me? I want to look at the profane nature of disobedience. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And this is something I'm still working through in my own life. I don't claim to have mastered this, but it's changing me. I can feel this. The pressure of this teaching is giving me strength to say no to stuff. In verse 14 of Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 is about correction. Somebody say correction. About it's called chastening in my Bible, but it's actually correction. When I think of chastening, I think of punishment. But Jesus bore my punishment. What God does is correct you. Now, consequences can punish me, but it's not God behind it. Somebody say correction. How many of you enjoy being corrected? I don't enjoy being corrected when I think I'm right. Bishop pulled me to the side and said, Joel, you know that one example you use? I don't think that's a good example for what you're trying to say. And I'm like, man, I was listening to the Holy Ghost. That was me and the Holy Ghost, which, you know. No, it doesn't seem good, but it bears peaceable fruit. And he's saying submit to God when you're chasing. And the correction he's talking about is going on into your destiny. See, there's sin, you know, there's the popular sin, smoking, you know, fornication, all those. And then there's the sin of giving up on yourself, giving up on your destiny when God wants to move you into something. Because I messed up, or because the obstacles are too great, or because I'm too old, or because it's going to take too long, or whatever. God is telling you to move forward into your destiny. See, God will he will bring you into recovery. Somebody say recovery. Recovery is when God gives me everything I lost. Does anybody need recovery up in here? Can you think about some of the stuff that you've lost? Some of it was to the devil. Some of it was to enemies. Some of it was because I did something stupid. Is this making sense? But then there's a word called restoration. Restoration is God giving you all the stuff he was never able to get to you in the first place. Stuff you never had possession of. You didn't lose it. Somebody say restoration. Hey! I've been crying out lately for restoration. Lord, I want everything I've missed to be restored to me. I want everything that I slept through, that I wasn't awake, that I missed, everything that never even got into my possession. I want everything you meant for me. I want my measure of rule. I want every person that's supposed to be in my life to be in my life, to be returned, to overcome anything I've done, anything that's ever happened. I want my full reward. Somebody ought to shout up in here. Hey, somebody. I got a word for you. God wants to restore. He wants to give you sevenfold for everything that the devil took from you. Glory be to God. Is this making sense? Somebody say restoration. Thank you, Lord. Pursue peace with all people, in verse 14, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. How do you fall short of grace? A couple ways. One is by not extending it. The other one is by not believing. In other words, God has grace for you. He has a future for you, but you stopped. You gave up. You won't move. You won't keep pressing. You won't keep going forward. Look at somebody and tell them, I just tell by looking at you, God has more for you. Don't you dare give up. Anything valuable is fought over. Are y'all here? Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. See, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when things don't work right, it hurts. And if you don't go and get the grace of God and get your faith strengthened so that you can keep moving forward, you're going to get bitter. And you're going to make judgments. And if it was a racially based thing, you're going to make racial judgments. If it was gender-based, if you had a problem with men, it's going to be a gender-based root of bitterness springing up and cause you to defile many. And some of you have to watch some of that stuff on the internet because it's meant to defile you. It's meant to limit you. It's meant to cut off the grace of God in your life. I can't live by grace if I think all white people are evil. I can't have a relationship if I feel like all men are dogs. You don't know all men. You don't want to go around speaking blanket statements. All white people or all men or all black people are this way. You don't know them all. You're making a judgment, pre-judgment, prejudice. And if you don't watch it, you will defile people who haven't even had the bad experience you had. You can raise up a daughter and make her bitter, and nobody's even done her wrong yet. And everybody she meets, she turns them into the man you had. Is this making sense? No, I know. You know, I ain't stupid. I want you to know I ain't stupid. You 5 minutes late, you was with some heifer. I know where you were. My mama taught me about y'all. Yeah, your mama defiled you. Because she never got over her mess so that she could raise you right. And she raised you and gave you a defiled colored lens to look through. That's what they're trying to do to young kids and teach them that all white people are oppressors. So they can grow up limited and stay slaves. Grace is the key to being free. Are y'all listening to me? How do you fall short of grace by making judgments? Glory be to God. Are y'all here? Any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be in any, that's why I don't go to meetings where people are angry. And I'm not saying they don't have a case. It's contagious. I'm not a good person when I'm not happy. Gotta watch myself. Are y'all here? It's hard for me to hear God when I'm angry. I make bad decisions when I'm angry. Are y'all here? Everybody can't handle it. I can't walk in that information and be balanced Christian. You gotta know your place. You gotta know what you, I can't go to certain movies that make me wanna come out with a Uzi. I was listening to some rap music. I said, I know why y'all are crazy. Because I want to go bust somebody in the face just with the words and the cadence and the music. You know, I'm like, whoo! Yeah, I'm stirred up too. Man, you can't listen. You got to watch what you listen to. They get the rhyming and... You can't take that. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What does fornication have to do with that? Because fornication takes that which is holy and makes it unholy. It takes that which is supposed to be an expression of commitment and turns it into something temporary, a temporary pleasure. But God designed some things to happen when that event takes place between two people. They become one flesh. They become soul tied to one another. Are you listening? And you can't do that and it not affect you. You're not supposed to do that with somebody and then they walk away. That's why all of the words, all the cuss words, talk about stuff that's valuable, but they devalue it. When a man calls you the B word, he's trying to devalue you so he can manipulate you. This is making sense. He's defiling you. He's taking something valuable and lessening the value of it. Would y'all rather I change the subject? We okay? He sold his birthright for a morsel of food, not even a good dinner, not even Red Lobster. He changed his birthright for Taco Bell, for McNuggets. His birthright. He took something that was valuable. He was the firstborn. Now, I know there was a prophetic word that he would serve his younger brother, because when God wants to make a significant mark, he will change order. Is this making sense? But he exchanged his birthright because he was hungry. He changed his birthright over an appetite. He took something invaluable, priceless, and made it cheap. And that's what sin always does. It takes that which is valuable and makes it cheap. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Somebody say this with me. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is not automatic. When you can't just sin and say, I'm going to say I'm sorry. God has to give you repentance. And when you sin, you're taking a chance on not bouncing back. The word profane, many dictionaries describe it as anything common or that which is opposed to that which is sacred. Okay? Now let me say something to you about our mindset here at Stones. We don't have a sacred / secular mindset. We have a kingdom mindset. Okay, in a sacred mindset, everything that happens in this building is sacred. Everything that happens outside of the building is secular. That's not a biblical mindset. The biblical mindset is that it's all his, not just what's in this building. Are you making sense? I went to give a guy some weed one time in church. He said, now let's go outside. Let's not do this in the building. I'm like, see, the truth is that this building is not the sanctuary. That was before I got saved, y'all. I probably want to make that distinction, y'all. I heard you were selling drugs. No, I never sold drugs. I was a customer, okay? But he wanted to go outside, or people make a mistake and cuss in church. And they say, oh man, you know, God said he doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. This is not the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. Your heart is where he lives, and your heart is the thing you should be concerned about keeping clean. That's why we're saying, God, change our hearts. Because that's where he dwells. That's where real Christianity is. It happens. It's in your heart. God looks at the heart. I had an usher here who was real upset about how guys would let their pants sag. And he was all on the young kids. I said, man, leave him alone. He's in church. He came to church. Maybe he'll get his heart changed. And once he gets his heart changed, God will tell him to pull his pants up. Quit fussing over stuff that's appearance stuff, and aim for the heart. Somebody say, aim for the heart. So we have a kingdom mentality here. You got people, I see people preaching against secular music. There's some Christian music that's not worth a dime. Anybody remember the verse till we understand it better by and by? It's really bad. But you have Christian music that there's no victory in it at all. So I don't listen to anything unhealthy, secular or Christian. Now I want to tell y'all that my iPod is not saved. There's some stuff on there that's not church music. When I give Yvonne that eye, I don't put on Kirk Franklin. Is not the pale moon that excites me? I put on something like that. Are y'all here? So I see people saying, don't listen to any secular music. Don't listen to any demonic music, whether it's Christian or secular. You should have sense enough to know when something is not healthy for you. Amen? If they can sing it while they're on the pole, it's probably not good for you. Y'all don't even know what the pole is. Is that the pole he put the stump? If I be lifted up, I will draw men to me. Girl, you from Bangor. You don't know nothing about this. She stepped out there, didn't she? A sacred secular mindset is at the root of a religious spirit. What happens in here is sacred. What happens out there is secular. I had one guy making $100,000+ a year say, you know, I think I'm gonna quit my job and become a minister. I said, why are you quitting? You got any invitations to speak? Is your schedule so busy you can't go to work? He said, no, I'm just gonna pray. I said, boy, you better keep working. Your secular job is worship. There's no such thing as a secular job. Whatever you do for mankind is your service to mankind, and it's as holy as you come into church. It's your worship. It's your life. That's why your tithe is holy, because you worked for it. You gave your life for it. Your calling, vocation, voice-ation. Is your vocation, is your calling from God. Is this making sense? It is holy. Your family is holy. Time with your family is holy. Is this making sense? You don't quit work and then come work in the church and all of a sudden it's holy. No, wherever you work is holy. So we don't have that mindset here. So what do I mean when I say profane? Here's my definition, slide 6. My definition is to exchange the valuable for the cheap, to defile that which is holy. One of the examples I always give is going up to the Mona Lisa, a priceless painting, and drawing a mustache on it and a little goatee. That you would take something priceless and now you've defiled it. That's what profane means. Are y'all here? To cheapen something, to exchange the blessing for the curse, to exchange that which adds value to that which for that which takes it away. Are y'all here? Slide 7. Disobedience is a bad deal. It's a bad exchange. Somebody say exchange. Is the process of life. Everything you want is going to cost you something that you have. And some exchanges are not worth it. This is making sense. Is that boyfriend, that unsaved boyfriend you have, is he worth your peace? Why would God send you the real one and somebody else sitting in his place? I gotta get something out of my head. When I disobey, I lose authority. Genesis chapter 1, isn't that how Adam lost his authority? When I disobey, I cloud my conscience. It makes it harder to hear God. When I disobey, I enter into condemnation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if my heart does not condemn me, then I have confidence toward God. And I know that whatever I ask, I receive of him because I keep his commandments and I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. God wants you to feel good about yourself. He wants you to feel good about him. And the enemy comes to try to get you to lose that, to cloud your conscience, to make you feel bad about yourself. The devil, man, is crazy. He gets you to sin, and then after you get done sinning, then he accuses you of sinning. And you're like, man, you're the one that got me here. That's the devil. Are you here? Disobedience causes my faith to weaken, causes me to lose my peace, causes my hope to be dim, causes me to lose my joy. What did David say when he was repenting in Psalm 51? He said, don't take the spirit from me. So in other words, God hadn't left him because he sinned. What he lost was his joy. Return to me the joy of my salvation. Saints, and you cannot live without joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is the key to your endurance. It's hard to take with all this mess is going in the world without the force of joy in your life. Joy is attached to hope. Hope is what I'm expecting. Are you listening to me? So you want your hope to be high and your joy to be high. It jeopardizes my destiny. That's what we just read to Esau. He changed his birthright for an appetite. It will cause distance between me and God. The wages of sin is death, not physical death. Ultimately, it could cost you physical death, but it's separation from God. Death is to be separated from God. So whenever I sin, it brings me a consciousness of sin that separates me from God. Are you here? Now, I want to say something just for a couple minutes here, and I've been preaching too long, but can you handle me saying something else? I want to speak, because I don't think this person is in the auditorium. I think you're online. Okay, but I want you to know there's nothing more profane than crime. And there's somebody listening to me, and you're involved in crime, and it's going to cost you dearly if you don't stop. You take your freedom for granted. You take going to the bathroom by yourself for granted. There's a couple things I'm happy for, and that's one, I get to use the bathroom by myself, and when other people are using it, I don't have to be present. When you live in a jail cell, that's your life. Can't I just get a little privacy? Just to walk out and walk in the grass barefoot. Just to be able to walk down to the store and get a Mountain Dew and some chips. To be able to put the TV on whatever channel you want. To not be around nutty people. To be able to go in a room by yourself and sit and be quiet. Are you listening to me? You're about to exchange your destiny. I was riding down the street one day and a police car passed me and had somebody in the back. And the Lord said, that's just an adult version of being in the principal's office. Why? Because life is lived at levels and entered into in stages. And what you don't get corrected in a certain level will follow you to the next level. You're supposed to learn how to stay out of the principal's office in third grade. The adult version of the principal's office is not fun. The adult version of time out is time. And I'm reaching out to you. I'm telling you, you have a destiny. You have, God has something amazing for you. You want to be free to raise your children. You don't want to be locked up and somebody close to you dies and you can't even go and witness who they were to you because you locked up. And I'm telling you, drop it. Get out of it now. And anybody that wants to keep you in it is an enemy. You don't want to be involved in that. You don't want to be involved in beefs, having beef and taking lives over nothing. It's profane. It's a waste of your life. And I'm saying to rethink that. Repentance has a lot to do with value. And I want you to see the value of doing right, getting yourself together. And life is lived at levels. It's not bad to have a job every day and get a check every week that allows you to provide for your family. The 13th Amendment said slavery is illegal unless you commit a crime. And so the trap is that you commit crime and they glorify crime in music and glorify a life of crime so that they can make you a slave. And I'm saying pull out now. Pull out now. And if you're listening to this from prison, repent now. God will honor your repentance. I was at a meeting and there was a guy there who ministers to people in prison. And he said, when I was sitting in prison, Pastor Brooks, I listened to you every week because you came on TV every week. And now he's out helping people. You are supposed to help people. You are called to be a blessing. You are called to experience the joy of helping people, not harming things. And somebody got to lock you up just so we can live peacefully. So I'm appealing to you now to come out of it. Get around people who have good sense, better sense. Everybody in here doesn't have good sense, but they're better. They're not in here committing crimes. Are you listening to me? So God bless you. I want to pray for you. Father, right now, I come against the spirit of rebellion. I break the power of that, and I loose the peace of God over this person that I'm speaking to. I break the power of appetites. I break the power of drug addiction. I break any hole, any chain that is upon them. I break that thing in Jesus' name. Lord, and we call them free. We call them free. You can be free right now. If you want somebody to pray for you, you can come here and we'll be glad to pray for you. But get out before you suffer a loss that's going to be hard for you to recover from. Amen. Give the Lord a shout if you believe that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There may be somebody here that's not born again. We want to pray with you. It's very easy to be born again. Amen. We want to pray with you. A short prayer, prayed from the heart. You submitting your heart to Jesus, giving him your heart, and you will be saved. Repeat after me. Father, I thank you for the sacrifice that was made on my behalf that I might be free. I receive that sacrifice, and I enter into covenant with Almighty God. You took my sin. I receive your righteousness. I confess you as my Lord, and I believe in the resurrection. Now, according to your word, I'm saved. I am now a Christian. Fill me with your spirit. Show me your ways. Acquaint me with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let us